Well, thank you, guys. I'm Dennis Clark, and I'm for the last 35 years about, I've worked part-time as a pharmacist and part-time as a navigator staff. My wife and I live in Northwest Arkansas, and co-leading the workshop with me today is Siegel Bell. We should really give him a hand. He just retired from 38 years of law enforcement. And he assures me he's never been shot at. But he also said he's never had to shoot at anyone else, right?
And I'm very thankful for that because I've had several times when I almost had to.
So we can be glad we have people like him serving us in law enforcement. This workshop is on the indispensability of God's Word. I have a favorite quote, and if you've heard me talk before, you've probably heard this quote before because it's just a real favorite of mine. And it's by a guy named A.T. Pearson, and he said, "The life of God is in His Word. Hold it reverently, for it is a living book. Speak to it, and it will answer you. Bend to listen, and in it you will hear the heart throbs of God." It's by A.T. Pearson. Well, let me ask you this. And I've asked a few people just over the last few weeks, what motivates you to open this book? What motivates you to stay in the Word or continue in the Word? What is it? What are some of the things that motivate you? Nobody reads? Go ahead, Ernie.
It's 3+ years ago now, we had a radical Bible study at the house. At the end of it, there was 5 challenges of things you could do. And one of them was read through the Bible in a year. And so I took that challenge. I wasn't crazy enough to take all 5 of the challenges, and I'm not a reader. And I got it was an NIV version of read through the Bible in a year, and you read Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs each day. It's all set out, so if you read each day at the end of the year, you've gone through the Bible for 1 year plus the Psalms twice. And I did that as a challenge the first time. And I'm on my 4th way through the Bible, and it's become something now that first it was a challenge and a chore, and now I wouldn't want to give it up.
Okay, so what is it about going to the Bible and reading through it that makes you want to go back the next day?
It becomes more and more familiar, the different stories of the Bible, the different things in the Bible that God is impressing upon us as Christians that we should be doing. And each time you read through, there's something else that keeps jumping at you. The last year I went through, the thing that jumps out is how important it is to be obedient to what God wants. And in order to be obedient to what God wants, you have to know what that says.
Good point. Excellent point. What about some of the rest of you? What motivates you to stay in the Word?
To know Him.
To know Him. Yeah, Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings.
Be able to discern or rightly divide the Word.
Ah, good. Yeah.
So that when I'm listening to those evangelists, I can pick up or about how they twisted and are deceiving the viewers.
Yeah, Titus 1:7-9, if I can think of how it goes, says, "For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, nor a drunkard, nor violent, nor greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, master of himself, upright, holy, and self-controlled. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and to confute those who contradict it." So if we're going to be able to recognize error in teaching, we've got to be a man who continues in the Word. What else motivates you?
Our jobs, pain, suffering.
Go to it for comfort. Yeah. Don?
Yeah, it brings me peace and helps me with life struggles.
Hey, good. For peace and for help with life struggles. Anyone else?
It changes the way you view the entire day.
Ah, good.
Gets you... Instead of thinking about the worries of life, you're thinking about something much better. Just
start your day.
Yes, sir.
To piggyback on 2 Timothy 3:17, so that I may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that I may be a better servant of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So that I can be taught, so I can teach others.
So that God can teach you through His Word and you can teach others. Good.
It's interesting when you're like going through a hard time or a struggle or need answers from God. One of the most amazing or most something that gives me the most joy in life is going through His Word and seeing Him speak to me.
Yes.
And it's just, wow, God's speaking to me. It's just amazing to see that the God of the universe can speak to us.
Daily mirror?
Yeah, to look in the mirror daily, yeah.
And to see repetitive what, how much God loves me.
That's good.
Yeah.
Amazing grace.
To be infused with life. Man doesn't live by bread alone.
Very good. To be infused with life. Yeah, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And He is the Word, so yeah. That's good. One of the things that I've been doing just in the last month or two is reading through the Gospels. And I don't know, probably maybe because I was going to do this workshop, but I've just focused in on how many times Jesus refers back to the Old Testament. I mean, in almost every one of His interactions with people, He says, like in Mark chapter 2, He said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Have you never read?" And then He quotes the scriptures out of Samuel about David and his men. In Mark 7, He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you," and then He quotes Isaiah. Just over and over again, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 or 12 times in the Gospel of Mark. Then I started reading in Luke, when God chooses Mary and says she will be the, she'll bear the Messiah. And she goes into that, I don't know what you'd call it, a psalm or a hymn or whatever. And she just quotes out of the Old Testament. And I thought, there's no way that this young girl went to the temple and rolled out a scroll and was reading some of this stuff. She had, it was overflowing out of her. So she had, what's that?
She was in the water.
Yeah. It just flowed out of her. And then I read the end of that chapter, and here is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he does the same thing. He just starts quoting out of the Old Testament. And then, of course, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he quotes Joel. And you're going like, well, these people just had the Word just... I think of that verse in Colossians 3:16 that says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." These people must have had that, to be able to just quote off the top of their head like that. And then one of my favorite ones is in Mark 12:24, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and then He says to them, "You are wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." And if I want to limit or minimize the number of times I'm wrong in life, I need to know the truths of this book. And that will help me minimize how many times I'm wrong. That He doesn't say to me, "You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." I was thinking of a verse in Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11, that says, "Some sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." To me, that's just like thumbing your nose at God and saying, "I'm smarter than you," or "I don't need you," or "I don't need your word or your truth." But how many people in this country, and maybe you yourself, and we all do from time to time, sit in darkness and gloom, become prisoners in affliction and irons. You know, we're bound up by something, whether it's depression or some addiction, whether it's football on television or whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or whatever. Some addiction has got a hold of us. And we're just sitting there in darkness and gloom because we've rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Those are some of the things that have been motivating me recently. One of the things, too, that motivates me is for encouragement. in the dry times of life. And I'm sure that you've all gone through this. I know I have, you know, many times over the last 50 years or whatever, gone through spiritually dry times where to read the Bible is kind of like eating oatmeal right out of the box without warming it up or putting any moisture on it at all. It's just dry as can be. And I've gone through times like that where the Bible's been really dry and uninteresting, but I just keep plugging away. And one particular time like that, and it was years ago, but it'd probably been one of the longest dry spells for me where I just was apathetic toward the Scriptures. And I spent probably been 3 months or something like that, 2 to 3, 4 months, where there just was no enthusiasm there to open the book, but I did anyway. And this particular day when I did it, I was reading in the Psalms, and I read Psalm 107, verse 35. And it says this: He turns a desert into a pool of water, a parched land into springs of water. And that day, just like now. And so I just thought, yes, even though I feel so dry, I feel like a desert, but I serve and I have a relationship with the God who can take a desert and turn it into a pool of water. That's awesome. And I think of how long would I have gone through that dry spell had I not been reading Scriptures. So that motivates me to stay in it. Because even when I'm discouraged and disinterested, if I stay in it, eventually, like you said, David, the God of the universe spoke to me? Really? I mean, that's amazing when you think of it. And when he speaks to us like that, that'll keep me going for months. So for encouragement in the dry times, and another was like Marcus said, for comfort in the sad times. And we all go through sad times in our life too. One of the verses that I learned a long time ago and comes to my mind often when I feel myself starting to slide down that hill of being discouraged or sad or whatever, lonely, whatever it might be, is Psalm 43, verse 5, and it says, O my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God, for I shall again praise Him for His wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for He is my God. Psalm 43, verse 5. When I feel myself starting to slide, that verse will often come to my mind. I think, yeah, it seems like I'm headed for the valley again. But instead of looking at the bottom and seeing how deep the valley is, I can look across and say, but He will make me smile again, for He is my God.
What's the reference again, please?
Psalm 43, 5. And I believe that's in probably the Living Bible. I'm not sure. But it's similar in any translation. And then another one my daughter shared with me 6 or 8 years ago, and it's Psalm 42:5, and it says, When the cares of my heart are many, thy consolations cheer my soul. When the cares of my heart are many, His consolations cheer my soul. How do you console someone when, you know, when a friend dies or a wife of a friend dies or something like that? How do you console them? Well, two things, basically. You go and sit with them, sometimes just in silence. And sometimes you can use words, but it's basically our presence and our words that console someone. So it's God's presence and His Word that consoles us. We just need to take the time, spend time in His presence and in His Word, and then He can console us.
Dennis, can I share just one thing? I know this wasn't part of the deal.
No, go for it.
This morning.
Go for it.
When we went in to set up for our small group here in 125, is there anybody here that lives in 125? There's a young man in there whose mother passed away this morning.
Oh.
And we started to get consoling because we're feeling sorry for him and everything. And he's got a big smile on his face. And he was telling us that he had just led her to the Lord 2 months ago or 2 weeks?
2 weeks.
2 weeks ago. That he's been trying for years to get through to her, and he was finally able to. And he was just receiving so much joy from that blessing that I just wanted to share that story.
Yeah, good.
Amazing.
So for encouragement in the dry times, for comfort in the sad times, and then for guidance in the uncertain times. And I'll just share a few examples in John 14:26. Does anybody know that verse, by the way? John 14:26? So God said, I've given you my Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the things that I've spoken to you. And I find that the Holy Spirit does that, like some of the verses I shared earlier. I've seen several times that when this has happened in my life for guidance in the uncertain times. And one time in particular, and this is going way back, but when I was still single and I met this girl at church, and the only time I would see her is at church or otherwise in the small group Bible study of college and career age young people, I really started to like this girl. I mean, I was graduated college, and I thought all my excuses for not dating or for not getting married were kind of gone. And so I really started to like this girl, and it was probably 2 months into knowing her, and I very seldom do this, but I actually knelt down by my coffee table in the house that I was renting, and I just kind of cried out to God. I said, Lord, I really like this girl, and I was afraid somebody else was going to start dating her. I said, Lord, I really like this girl, but how am I going to know if she's the one that you want me to marry? And I asked that question, and I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or my imagination or what, but immediately this verse comes to my mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. This is what it says. Now I ask God, how will I know if she's the one? Here's the verse. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, which I had, that each of you know how to take a wife in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like heathen that do not know God. And I remember getting up from my knees and going to my bedroom and getting my Bible and said, does it really say that you should be able to take a wife for yourself? I thought you were going to set her in my lap and say, here she is. But that verse says you should know how to take a wife in holiness and honor. That was on Wednesday night. I had never held this girl's hand. I had never kissed her or anything. Wednesday night, God answered that prayer of how are you going to show me if this is the one? Thursday night was a small group college and career Bible study, and I gave her a ride home afterwards, and I kissed her on the cheek before she went in the house. Saturday, I asked her to marry me. And there was a lot of other scripture and circumstances involved on my side and on her side, but none of us, we hadn't shared any of that with each other. So there was no emotional attachment between us because, I mean, there was emotional on my side and there was emotion on her side, but they had never connected. I mean, I think, what would it have cost me had I never learned that verse? Had I never tucked that away in my soul?
How long ago was that, Dennis?
43 years.
Well above the national average.
Well, another time, I was driving an old pickup that I bought from my brother-in-law, living in International Falls, Minnesota, right on the Canadian border, and just a small town, and it's pretty much 100 miles in any direction to come to another town. So people needed pickups to haul wood or move a piano or whatever. So I loaned it out a lot. But this old pickup was pretty rickety. And I'd have to spend 5 minutes explaining to him the first thing you have to do is pump it 29 times before you ever touch the key. And, you know, the brakes were going out on it. And it was just in bad repair. Finally, I just made a 3x5 card with all the directions. And I taped it to the visor. And I said, if you're going to use the truck, read that. Let me tell you, read that before you ever turn the key because you won't go anywhere otherwise. I thought, it's time for another truck, a different truck. I was driving to visit a friend one Sunday afternoon, and on the way back, I saw there's this pickup on the side of the road for sale. So I thought, wow. I backed up. I got the phone number off of it, went home, called the guy. I said, I'd like to look at your pickup. Do you still have it? And he said, yeah, it's still for sale. But he said, I work till dark every night, so he said, you'll have to come on Saturday. I said, that's fine. So I set up a time to come on Saturday and visit him. And during that week, I was reading in Hebrews. And I came to Hebrews 13:5-6. Anybody know that verse? It says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, it doesn't hit me every time I read that verse, but that day, I felt like God put his hand on my shoulder and said, be content with what you have. And I said, but Lord, it's fallen apart. It doesn't run very good anymore. But he just kept impressing that on me, be content with what you have. So I thought, well, now I got to call that guy and tell him I'm not going to show up Saturday. And that was the most embarrassing part, because I thought, what if he asked me, how come? And I tell him God spoke to me? I didn't know what to say. But about Thursday or so, I got the courage to give him a call, and he didn't ask me, and I didn't tell him. But I didn't get the pickup. Well, the friend that I had gone to visit that Sunday and saw the pickup on the way home, I saw him about 2 weeks later. I said, hey, did so-and-so ever sell his pickup? He said, yeah. He said, but you can be glad you didn't buy it. I said, why? He said, it wasn't 2 days and the engine went out on that truck. Again, I mean, it's hard. I couldn't convince anybody in the whole world, even myself, that that was God who spoke to me that day. But I'm 95% sure it was. And this one, I was at work at one of the pharmacies one day. I got a phone call on my cell phone, which I don't usually get when I'm at the pharmacy, but I did. And I looked at it. I said, well, I better answer this. I answered it, and it was a fellow who was having a conference, a Christian conference. And he said, would you come and be our speaker at this conference? And I said, well, what's the theme or what's the topic? And he said, discipleship. And I said, well, yeah, I'd love to do that. I said, when is it? And then he told me the dates. This is really silly. So he told me the dates, and I said, well, I tell you what, I'll get back with you. But as soon as I hung up, I thought, I'm not doing it. It was opening day of deer season. How silly is that? But I hadn't missed opening day of deer season for 50 years. I had not missed opening day of deer season. So I had determined in my heart, I'm going to tell him no when I call him back. So it's about Thursday the next week. And I thought, I really need to call him back because he's got to look for another speaker. I picked up my phone to call, and this verse comes to my mind. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. And it was just like God said to me, if it wasn't deer season, would you do it? And I said, well, of course. Yeah. Preach the word in season and out of season. I dialed him up and said, I'll be there. To me, the word of God is indispensable for life, for encouragement in the dry times, for comfort in the bad times and the sad times, and for guidance in the uncertain times. The Holy Spirit will bring his word to our heart if we lay it up there in our heart and if we spend time reading it. You know, and it doesn't matter how he speaks to us. It can be a preacher we hear on TV sharing the word of God, and it can impact us. One of the things I've been thinking of lately is, you know, it's so easy to, and this is typical, and I think in a lot of situations, whether it's here at this conference, hopefully not happening as much here, but here at this conference, or a preacher on TV, or a preacher even in your church, you know, they'll read the scripture for the day, and then they'll talk for 20 minutes. I'm thinking, you know, and a lot of the stuff they say is scriptural. One day I just started writing down, I was listening to a saying really, really good stuff, and I thought, but why doesn't he use this verse to back it up? Why doesn't he use this verse to reinforce? Because, you know, God's word is, the word of God is alive and powerful. I'm not sure mine is. You know, but the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I just think the word of God is indispensable. And I think of men down through the years who have counseled me, or I've had a question, you know, and they answer it with, you know, their philosophy or their idea or their experience. That's good. But if they answer me from the word of God, boy, it sticks with me. Jeremiah 23:28 is an interesting verse because it says, let the prophet or the preacher, or whatever, that has a dream, tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff compared to wheat? I'm just convinced that the Word of God is what we need to base our lives on and use in our ministries. And then Jeremiah 15:16. Anybody know that verse, by the way? Jeremiah 15:16. Somebody does. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Yeah. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, I heard a speaker recently talking about continuing to read even in the dry times. They said, you know, I can't create desire. Only God creates desire. But they said, but I can feed it. I thought that's good. I can't create desire, but I can feed it. I've got a little worksheet for us to work on here. And maybe if you just split up in groups of four or five, whatever, and get around, because I'm going to have each of you take a different one of these verses and work on it in your group specifically. So find your little group.
How do we know what verse we have?
Yeah, I'm going to do it here just a second. Okay, if you look up here just a second, you kind of see I kind of did the first one there for us. These verses are things that God compares His Word to. Okay, so Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So then what does God compare His word to? Well, He compares it to fire. He compares it to a hammer. And then the implication of that is fire can do a lot of things. I just put down there some of the things that fire can do. It can warm, it can comfort, it can protect, it can provide light. But fire can also destroy. It can purify. It can burn you and cause pain. As you work on these things, pick out the thing that God compares His word to and write that down, and then write what are some of the implications of it. For example, a hammer. You can build, you can construct with it, but you can also wound. You can even kill. You can maim. You can also use a hammer to, what would you call it, soften something or mold it. And God can use His word in the same way. Now, we have to be careful how we use the word, because we can use it like fire, and rather to comfort or protect somebody, we can use it to inflict pain on them. Suppose, you know, my friend Joe here sitting in this chair is struggling with homosexuality, and I can come up to him and say, see this verse here? God hates homosexuality. God hates divorce. Or somebody who's been through a divorce, say, God hates divorce. Did you know that? Well, that's not helping the poor guy, especially if he's already been through it. So we can use the Word of God in all these comparisons. It can be used in a negative way, or it can be used in a positive way. So talk about that in your group. We'll give you about 5 minutes to work on this. So work on it as a group. Yeah. Okay, let's move the chairs back if you don't mind. Okay, who had number two? What were some of the things you... What was the comparison to there?
The comparison was to a sword.
A sword, okay.
The sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. And the implication of that is that it can kill, it can defend, it can divide, it can wound. You have to be careful with it because it's two-edged. You can cut both ways.
Yeah, that's good.
It can hurt, pierce, it can penetrate, it can execute. And the other thing that we kind of came up with is, to be effective with it, you have to be trained.
Practice, yeah.
I captained my fencing team when I was in high school, and to be good, you had to practice, you had to train with it. And it had to be weighted for your hand. It had, and in fact, if you look at the verse, the Greek for sort of the word of God, it's rhema, which is the word God gives you. So it's, you're most effective with the sword. It's your sword, not somebody else's sword. You can't use somebody else's promise. You can use the promise that God gives you.
Very good. Great thoughts. Anyone else have a thought on the sword? Really good. How about number three? What did God compare His word to? Who had that one?
I think you're supposed to give this verse to Kent.
Did you figure out what He compares the word to?
Is it
to washing?
Washing, yeah, or water.
A better word, or sanctifying, comparison. The process of sanctifying and is compared to washing. It's not a clear-cut comparison like some others.
But, yeah.
The husband is setting apart his wife for himself from the world, just as Christ has set us apart through the washing of the word.
Washing of the... Does it say the washing of the water?
Washing of the water.
With the word?
Through.
Or through the word?
John 15:3. Washing by the word.
Yeah. Was that wasn't one of them, though, was it? But that would have been a good one there.
Sanctifying ends with the washing of water by the word.
Okay. Washing of water. So I think what I was thinking of there was the water, that the word is like water. And Jesus said, I'm the living water. And, you know, you can drown in water, or you can quench your thirst in water. You can get cleansed with water. Yeah, those things.
The water that never runs dry.
Ooh, that's good. Yeah, yeah. How about number four? Which one is that?
We had that one.
Okay.
It was compared to seed.
Seed.
Just from a science perspective, seed has life in it.
Has life?
Compared to the straw. If I plant straw in a lot, plant a seed, it grows. It can be sown. It reproduces. My dad plants wheat in the winter so his cows have food.
So it can eventually feed, can be harvested. So the Word of God can feed us. It can nourish us. It can produce fruit.
It makes us work. You have to plant it.
Okay, yeah, that's right.
A faithful sower. A faithful sower.
You know, that's another thing when I was talking about the importance of the Word. In Mark, I think it's 4, verse 3 and verse 14. It says, the sower, that's a parable of the sower. And it says, the sower went out to sow. And then verse 14 says, and the sower sows the word. He doesn't sow his own ideas. He doesn't sow a philosophy. He doesn't sow psychology. He sows the word. So if we're going to sow for God and to hope for a harvest, we need to sow the word. Okay, number five.
That's, I'm on a different page, but it's where... Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Okay.
So our comparison was that the word was being compared to bread.
Okay.
So we had some implications there, bread for sustenance, nourishment. You can share it.
Ooh, that's good. I never thought of that one.
It can be pleasurable. My example was just go into a Subway and smell the bread and not buy anything. I dare you. My favorite is the Parmesan garlic. But anyway, it can fill you, it satisfy you.
That's great.
And the word, however, not only satisfies a hunger, but creates a hunger for more. We also wrote down a note here that people are searching, you know, there's the parable about the person that comes to the guy's house at night and he's banging on the door and says, hey, give me something to eat. And the guy says, no, I'm already in bed, I got my pajamas on, so go away. But the person is looking for that thing that this person has, the bread to satisfy them. So that's what we have that as well.
So people could come to us looking for the bread of life. Good. That's good. Number six.
We had Proverbs 2:2-4, which states, this is the New King James Version, it says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. So he's comparing his word to things like treasure, to silver, and then it also says hidden treasures.
Yeah.
The implications that we got, I think we misunderstood exactly what we were doing. But for treasure and hidden treasures, they're valuable. They're worth being sought after. It takes a lot of work.
I'd say you're right on target there.
And then also, the treasure is enduring and lasting as well.
If you kind of put that together with some of the rest of the Proverbs, that treasure in here can buy us wisdom. We can use it. It buys us wisdom.
There's a verse that's really meaningful to me. Isaiah 45:3. When I was going through a very hard time, he said, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, so that you will know."
Sigh, for the Lord, the God of Israel, and calls you by your name.
The treasure in secret or dark places.
Treasures of darkness and the hoards.
Yeah.
When we're going through hard times.
Comfort. Boy, talk about comfort, huh? Okay, number 7.
Talking about the word of God being sweeter than the honeycomb.
Okay.
Sweeter than honeycomb, right. So we talked more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Of course, the parallels there, gold being the most sought after and significant form of riches, and there's a refining process. Some gold is more valuable, and so it is in our lives, the refining process, when we're willing to go through that refining process, as we're referring to occasionally here. It's tough.
Painful even?
Yeah, painful. But as was said to me many years ago when I was in the valley, I think you're going to be okay when you come through this. You're either going to be better or you're going to be bitter. But I think you're going to be better. It's hard to see that right now. And by God's grace, I think that it happened. And that pastor friend still is a rich friend of mine. You know, we have rich fellowship. He took out and canceled his schedule and took special time with me. Wow, I just brought that back. But anyway, I've experienced that. Richness and sweeter, you know. And so we have an ongoing relationship, that man and I, pastor. Because he used godly principles.
Yeah.
Good.
I didn't realize, Marcus and Don and you guys, that I gave you one that didn't have any verses on it. Did you come up with some?
We came up with Psalm. We took Psalm 119.
Okay.
We took it and the different things that Psalm 119 kind of compares the word to. And some of those were, you know, it's like a lamp or a light.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Compares it to gold, to honey, to treasure. What else did we have?
98
wise, preserves, directs, brings blessings, brings hope, eternal, firm, endurance. I did write down verse 47 that said, I love God's word.
I remember as a college student, some of my friends, and of course I was growing up in the 60s as a college student, and so that was a Jesus movement and the peace movement and all that kind of, you know, hippie, all that stuff. And I had friends on campus that said, oh, they were just in love with Jesus. And I thought, I don't feel that. I love his word. I love his word. But him, I don't. And then I was so encouraged to read that in Revelation it says, the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So I can say I love Jesus, and it's through his Word that I love him. I don't know him any other way, really.
It's interesting when we're going through these comparisons, you know, that the Word is compared to food. And I was listening to a preacher on the radio, and the comparison that came to mind wasn't what he was speaking on, you know, you have in the Old Testament, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
And you have Jesus say, take heed, this is my body. I am the bread of life. And it's interesting to me to think of the fact that Jesus, when he was born, was laying up eating coffee. And then you go to verse 1:1, John 1:1.
God and the Lord bless that. It makes all the more importance about this being a written representation of Christ, why we should devour it, why we should put it inside us and just eat and feast on it.
Good. Thank you. Siegel's got a few thoughts to finish up here.
Really like what everybody's been saying. One of my favorite parts about the Bible is that every one of us could read one verse and all of it see something different in it, depending on looking at it the lens of our experiences in our lifetime. And every single one of us is right. That proves to me that this is the living word of a living God. This isn't just something somebody wrote down a couple of thousand years ago and said, here it is, follow this. Because if that was the case, we'd all see the same thing when we read it. And to me, that's very important. I think everybody in this room would agree we need to live by the Word. Is that not correct? We need to live by the Word. Well, how can we live by the Word if we don't know the Word? When we're reading the Bible in the morning, doing our early morning quiet time, we need to really study while we're reading. Now, there are times when you can just sit down and read for relaxation purposes, but we need to remember that this is the Word of the living and almighty God. This is not some Western or some mystery novel we're reading. This is some important stuff. And we need to take time and read it and see what it means and where it's taking us. We need to study it. I really appreciate Caleb reading that while ago about hidden treasure. You know, we need to study it like it's a treasure and wisdom. We need to look for it. The New Living Bible refers to the Bible as God's Word is a compass to help us navigate the murky waters of life. And I tell you, the longer I live, the more murky the water seems to get. So, when I started looking for some wisdom in the Bible, for some reason, you know, there's a lot of good stuff in Psalms. There's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs. You know, everything in that book is good or it wouldn't be there, right? But for some reason, I was continually drawn to the third chapter of Colossians. I took it and I broke it down verse by verse and looked at what those things were. And I developed those tools. You know, when you think about the verses, they're really tools that we're going to use to get us through life. If a mechanic needs a 5/8 wrench to take a bolt off of something and he goes to his toolbox and he opens it up, there's no 5/8 wrench in there. It's going to be a little harder to get it off, isn't it? If a surgeon needed a suture and all he had was a scalpel, it might be a problem. I don't want to be his patient in that situation. So we need to have the right tools. And the only way we're going to get those tools is to study and look for them. Colossians 3, I'll read what I've got and then I want somebody to jump in and offer up something, what that says to them. I want to get some other people's versions. I know what it says to me. I want to hear what it says to you. And I warn you, I'm the kind of person, I'll stand here till somebody answers, so somebody better answer. 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does that say to you when you hear that?
That your focus should be on the eternal, not the temporary or the temporal.
Very good. You know, I have decided, I have made the decision that I belong to Christ. I'm going to follow Him. He didn't make me do that. I made that decision willingly. So I need to focus on that and do what I promised Him I would do. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I struggled with that a little bit and then I realized I died to sin. I didn't die, not yet anyway. I'm still up here. But I gave myself freely to Him, but I keep trying to retain control. And I need to remember that I've died. It's His now, not mine.
Not just sin, but self.
Self, exactly. Well, and yeah, and self is sin when you really think about it, because that's so much our human nature. Yeah, thank you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Can you think about that? Christ, who created all of this, everything, He's going to come in glory, and we're going to get to be there with Him. It's not going to just be Him sitting over there and us going, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Christ is back. We're going to be there with Him. Does that not give you a little charge? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Convicted. Anybody want to join me there? Yeah. We're all human. I really like that it said, put to death. Kill it. Just like a snake out in the yard. Dennis knows how much I like snakes. Put it down like a mad dog. End it. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Think about that just a second. The wrath of God. Okay, that's just a few words. Again, this is the almighty creator of everything. I don't think I want Him after me with His wrath, because that would probably be pretty painful, wouldn't it? You used to live in these ways in the life you once lived. And boy, I know it. I do. I just got to ask Jesus every day to keep me going. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You know, when we talk about the presentation that we give to people, I worked for 15 years in the county jail. And I can tell you the language you hear there is not the same language that you hear here. And I would struggle when I would talk with people there because I hear the cursing all day long. And I would have to struggle and remind myself, and I can't say I did it every time because I slip. But I had to remind myself, okay, these people know that I belong to Christ and that I'm a Christian because I've told them that. And now here I am cussing, and it would convict me hard. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. I like the way that's worded. It doesn't say you've taken off your old self and put on your new self. It says the new self. You've taken off your old self, which was my self that Don mentioned earlier, all the bad stuff that was in me. I've taken that off and I've put on the new self, which we all share. When we call each other brother, we mean it because we all share this new life. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, I'm the kind of guy when I see a word and I don't know what it means, I got to look it up. So I had to look up Scythian. Anybody know what that is? It was a nomadic tribe that was known to be extremely violent and very good at warfare. So he was saying at this point that there's not just Greeks and Jews and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, educated people, but we are all one because we belong to him. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How much better can it get than that? If you could live by that, would your life not be a lot better? I know since I started working on that verse and trying to live to it, it really made a difference in my life. I know that God loves me, and I know he loves Doug, so how can I not love Doug? Well, if you knew Doug, you'd understand, but that's... Actually, I don't know Doug that well, but I appreciate that he took that well. You know, and clothe, it says to clothe yourself with this, not just act like it. Not just, okay, I want everybody to see that that's how I am, but clothe yourself. Completely cover yourself with this so that it's always there. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Boy, that one grabbed me. When I get mad at somebody over something, especially if it's my spouse, I have to remember all the things that not only God, but she has forgiven me. And it makes me feel pretty small. How dare I be angry over such a little thing when I remember all the things that God has forgiven me of? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, if we truly love God and his children, then all this stuff comes together in one place, doesn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We were talking earlier, you brought up some really good points, Jack, about being thankful in those hard times. It's tough, isn't it? But, you know, we've talked, Dennis and I have talked several times. I don't know how people who don't have the Lord can possibly make it in those times. It's too much. You can't do it alone. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Well, I can tell you, anybody who's ever stood close to me when we're singing will know that I need to keep that lower. When I sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, don't do them too loud because it tends to empty the room. But seriously, the Word brings us peace. Being in that Word is where our peace will be. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do, from pouring transmission fluid on the side of the highway to whatever we do, we need to do it and be thankful. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I need to remember that submit means that we're a partnership, that we're together, and that she may follow my lead, but I have no right whatsoever to tell her how to do things. That's up to God. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That cost me my first marriage. That one hurt. And fortunately, I've learned from that, and I'm doing a little better this time around. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And children can definitely try our patience. I raised three of my own and three neighbor kids who didn't have a dad, and I know how that can try your patience, but we need to remember how much we try God's patience when we do the things that we do. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. How could we expect a child to want to follow in our way? I was fortunate. My father was a very loving, kind, and generous man, and I was able to see that. But I have friends and family members who don't have that, didn't have that example. They had the harsh, bitter father. And I just can't imagine how would you expect your child to love Christ and follow him if you didn't set that example for him. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. As some versions there say servants as opposed to slaves. But I have to remember when I'm at work, when I was at work, that I had to do it as I was doing it for God, not just for my paycheck. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So if you're going to serve him, serve him. Don't just give him lip service. Don't just act like you're doing it. Don't go to church on Sunday and then say, I'm done. Truly serve him. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Is no favoritism is one thing. I don't know about you, but I'm awful glad there's grace. Because if it had to be on a score sheet, I'd sure be in trouble. I'm going to go for the grace and mercy thing and ride that. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. We need to remember that when we're studying this, that the Lord is going to give us the insight, but we're going to have to put some effort into it. You're not going to learn the Bible by carrying it around. You're going to have to sit down and spend some time in it. And I want to close up with this. I wish I could say I had thought of this, but I heard it on the radio one time. I don't remember who said it. But it's not about what church you go to. And it's not about how often you go to church. It's not about how many scriptures you've memorized. All those things are important. But what it's really about is your individual relationship one-on-one with Jesus Christ and what it means to you and how you project that to the rest of the world. Okay, everybody take a second, fill out one of those orange sheets. If you're going to say something nice, it's S-I-E-G-L-E. If you're going to say something mean, just don't bother. No. Thank you.